It has been our privilege to look at the subject these past two nights on the subject of conversion. We saw that conversion was demanded. The law said, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We saw that conversion can be demonstrated, and it was so in the case of the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, the deliverer from coming wrath. But we also saw it is possible for conversion to be despised. God said the heart of his people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. And lest they be converted and I heal them. What a tragedy when men and women, boys and girls, despise God's salvation. But it's a possibility. But tonight again, we shall look at the subject of conversion being demonstrated. Last night we saw the conversion of a man from Central Africa, descended from Ham, one of Noah's sons. Tonight we'll look at the conversion of a Shemite, a man descended from Shem, and this we will find in the Acts of the Apostles, reading in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And reading verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Once again, the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious words. Once again, this is one of the great sections of the Word of God. Again, in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was descended from Ham. Here in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was descended from Shem. And in chapter 10, the next chapter, you have a man descended from Japheth, and he was a Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band. First of all tonight, we will look at the character of the man involved in the demonstration of conversion, his character. Secondly, his course. And thirdly, his conversion. Saul of Tarsus was one of the most amazing men. Lord Birkenhead, in his book, Turning Points in World History, compare him with Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great. Turning Points in World History. He says Alexander the Great was a pygmy and Napoleon was a creature of a moment. But Saul of Tarsus was a colossus. And the greatest invasion of Europe was not by the British Expeditionary Force in World War I, or by the combined Allied forces under Eisenhower in World War II. The greatest invasion of Europe was by four men: Paul, Silas, Timotheus, and Dr. Luke. They changed the whole course of Europe. when they formed the bridgehead in Macedonia and there commenced the gospel that went westward to this continent, to these islands. And we see the evidence tonight in this place of the power of the gospel. There's not a position, whether in the field of academics or in the arena of politics, that Saul of Tarsus could not fill with unparalleled distinction. He was a giant intellect. He was a commanding genius. He was a master of the greatest vehicle of thought this world has ever known, the ancient Greek. But this man realized that all the intelligence and all the wisdom at his disposal could never take him to heaven. As Jeremiah says, let the wise man not glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, let him glory in that he knoweth and understandeth me. That is the secret of real joy. To know God, to know Christ, and to know the Holy Spirit. I wonder tonight, do you know God? I'm sure you know about God. But the point is this, do you know God? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This man, Saul of Tarsus, relied not on his wisdom. And when he became a Christian, you remember he said he came not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, lest the gospel be of none effect. And he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and weak things to confound the things that are mighty, and base things, and things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He was well educated. Moreover, he was a zealot, not only tremendously equipped mentally, but he was a zealot. He was a Pharisee. And you know Pharisees, they love to be seen. The scripture says they made broad their phylacteries. They love to be heard in the streets for the long prayers. They sought the chief rooms at the feasts. They sought a place of importance in the synagogue. And they love to be called rabbi. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, like the man from Ethiopia, was very, very religious. But he discovered that religion could never take him to heaven. He wrote to the Philippians, and he stressed how that he was a zealot. He said he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. What things were gained to me, I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. He was a real zealot, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No one could point a finger at the life of Saul of Tarsus. That could never take him to heaven. He had to be converted. A change of direction, a change of attitude, and a change of destination, which he found on the Damascus Road. Not only was he well educated and a zealot, but he was marked by earnestness. He says that he did it in ignorance. But that, of course, could not rectify the situation. He also was very proud. And that was true of most of these Pharisees. And God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And he also was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an injurious person. Such was the character of Saul of Tarsus. Now look for a moment at his course. We see the venom of his heart here in verse 1. we're gratified to see that he had a vision, and thirdly, that he heard a voice. That's what caused the transformation of Saul of Tarsus. His venom, he was just like a wild beast. He was a true Benjamin. Remember, Jacob says of Benjamin that he will raven like a wolf. But after he was converted, he became beloved of the Lord, as spoken by Moses about Benjamin. But verse 1 tells us, and Saul, this was his course, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Just like a wild animal, causing the Christians to blaspheme the name of Christ, putting them into strange cities, breaking up families. Such was the course of this man called Saul of Tarsus. And he called himself the chief of sinners. The chief, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I've heard men say they were so wicked that they were the chief of sinners. Not so. The word of God is always accurate. And Saul of Tarsus, in that course, in the venom of his heart, he was the chief of sinners. So my friend, if he could save the chief of sinners, then he can save you tonight. If you're not saved in this gathering this evening, you can be converted. A change of direction, a change of condition, and a change of destination. That is the wonderful thing about the gospel message. It's calculated to blast sinners out of nature's quarry and bring them into God's house as a finished, polished stone. That was the venom in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. But God gave him a vision. And as he was traveling along, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. When he addressed the elders in Jerusalem, in chapter 22, he says it was a great light. And when he spoke to King Agrippa, he said it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. As the old lady said about God's salvation, it gets gooder and gooder and gooder all the way. We knew what she meant. It gets better and better and better as the days go by. And as we said, if we could only tell him, as we know him, we are sure that you would make him yours today. He got a vision of a light, a bright light, and he just said to King Agrippa, above the brightness of the noonday sun. You see how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is always a great luminary. You and I were born in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. But the Lord came with that purpose of floodlighting your soul with his Shekinah glory. God, who commanded, says Paul, the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're not saved, God says you're in the darkness. But tonight you can have the light. Because that's why he came, says Luke, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, the dawn of the day spring from on high did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. We trust tonight, by the Sovereign Spirit, that you'll get a vision of our blessed Lord. The venom, because of his wickedness, but thank God for the vision. But there was a voice, and Saul of Tarsus would never forget the voice. And I heard a voice. There's something particular about a voice. You think of World War II, when the voice of Winston Spencer Churchill boomed out in challenge and to encourage the nation. We heard him say regarding the Royal Air Force that never was so much owed by so many to so few. A voice. But there never was a voice like the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride in the Song of Solomon says, "Oh, my dove in the cleft of the rock, that dwelleth in the secret places of the stair, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for thy countenance is comely, and thy voice is sweet." There never was a voice, and never will be a voice, like the voice of the Lord Jesus. His voice is as the sound of many waters. And my friend, tonight God challenges you in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, this is a day of opportunity. The voice of authority. Harden not your heart. That's personal responsibility. Today, this is the day of opportunity. God promises to save you today, but he doesn't promise to save you tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And you should thank God right now for extending out the day of salvation, that you might have the opportunity to get saved if you're not saved. The voice of authority, and there's a personal responsibility, harden not your heart. The longer you live without Christ, the hardening process sets in the heart, and it becomes more bitter against the things that are spiritual, and it becomes more difficult to get saved. As I said the other night, there are more people come into the celestial city through the east gate in childhood, the rising of the sun, than by the west gate, the setting of the sun, when the heart is hard against the things of God. The voice of authority. Saul of Tarsus never forgot that voice. The people around Samaria, they never forgot the voice. There was a priest drawing water from the pool of Siloam, pouring out an oblation, just a religious ceremony. And the Lord's heart was moved. And with a loud voice he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inwards will flow rivers of living water." That was the voice of tenderness. But one day that voice was heard as he hung upon the cross. And it was the voice of torment. We find in God's word that the Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross for you, he cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why? Hast thou forsaken me?" It was the voice of torment, as he did bear our filthy sin on his own body on the tree. A colleague of mine was talking to a Jew one day, and he quoted that. He says, you haven't got the right expression. He says, it's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. A voice of torment, as he was totally abandoned by the Lord, by his God. My God, why? That's the enigma. But when you come to the New Testament, we know why. You don't find it in Luke's Gospel or in John's Gospel. It's found in Matthew and in Mark, the trespass offering Gospel, Matthew, the sin offering Gospel, Mark. That's why he was abandoned. Bearing your trespasses and your sins in his own body on the tree. A voice of terror. And that day around the tomb of Lazarus, that voice was heard again. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That was a voice of truth. For he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And here was a voice of truth. Lazarus, with a loud voice, come forth. I wonder, friend, have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? John's Gospel, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. He goeth before them, and they follow him, for they know the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is the voice of trust, the voice of tenderness, the voice of torment, the voice of truth, the voice of trust. But tonight, let me ask you, have you heard the voice and the knock at your heart's door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into and sup with him, and he with me. Have you heard the voice? Man of War Quay, there's a lad there, Elliot Roberts, would go along on his motorbike. He would say, Uncle Neil, keep praying for me. Meet him a few days later, Uncle Neil, keep praying for me. Finally, I thought I would go to his home. I said, Elliot, I'm getting kind of tired of praying for you without results. And I opened up the scriptures at Revelation 3:20. At the voice of tenderness, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I said, Elliot, did you ever hear the Lord knocking? Why, he said, this past month, 3 times, I've heard him knocking. I said, tell me about it. He said, I dived too deep and I got the bends. And you fishermen know what that's all about. He said he was knocking. I recovered, went back fishing, and again he says, a shark came after me, and I just got into the boat, and the shark hit the boat. I heard him knocking. And then he says, when my brother got involved in a drunken brawl the other day, the Lord was knocking again. Well, I said, if he's knocking, he's telling you something. Yes, he said he wants to come in. And Elliot Roberts got down on his bended knees with me that night. And he asked the Lord to come into his life. Oh, he's knocking, knocking, knocking. The voice of tenderness. But very soon, every one of God's children in this gathering is going to hear the voice. And it will be the voice of triumph. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But if you're not saved, then you will be left behind. And Spanish Wells will be a lonely place without the Christians on this island. The isolation will be a terror, and the scripture says that they walk like blind men in absolute confusion. Why, Mr. Rapture? Let Jesus do something in your life tonight. The voice of triumph, we might hear it tonight. But here it was a voice of testing. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul might have said, I don't understand. I didn't persecute you. But Saul of Tarsus learned the first principle in Christianity, that when you touch God's people, you touch Him. You touch Him. We are the apple of His eye. We are precious to Him. He has bought us with a price. And He has a jealousy over His children. A godly, spiritual jealousy. So Saul learned that lesson that day. Why persecutest thou me? And once again, whenever you find a double name, it is always very, very important. We saw Abraham. Abraham was a call for deliverance. There's the ram. But this was a call for conversion. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then he says, who art thou, Lord? Notice the Lord was at the end of the phrase. Who art thou, Lord? He was the last thought in his life and in his gigantic mind. But soon the Lord became the most important thing in his life. Lord, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord became paramount in the life of Saul of Tarsus. What arrested him was the Lord's divine title. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Was the Jesus of the New. The one that was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. That was given the saving name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But he shall save his people from their sins. So in Matthew chapter 1, it's Jesus the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here is Jesus the Sovereign. I am Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 22, we have Jesus the Star. The Savior, the Sovereign, the Star. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Jesus. Let Jesus come into your heart. And he will do you good. For he's the answer to your every problem. He'll do better for you than this world can do. He's a mighty Savior. He is good and true. He'll save you by his grace. Until you see his face, he'll do better for you than this world can do. And here was the conversion. We've seen his character and his course, and here was his conversion. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this proud Pharisee buried himself in the dust of the Damascus Road. And that's the only way that you can get saved. God will never save a proud sinner. And I've said he'll never bless a proud saint. And he'll never use a proud servant. And so lying in the dust of the Damascus turnpike, he came to an end of himself. And the Lord said to him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That is conversion demonstrated. Trembling because of his past life, his sin. The acknowledgement of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And to be prepared to be a servant for him. Notice again, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, if you're a professing Christian and you're not working at it, if you're not doing it, then you better check your foundation. Because the Lord says, those whom I have created for my glory. My glory. And we are saved, we are converted, born again, to do. To do something. To work for the Lord. You in your small corner, and I in mine. So let's set the foundation. We might know much about God, but that is not enough. It has to be experiential. It has to be a work done in the soul and in the heart. And we trust tonight that you will demonstrate to those citizens of Spanish Wells that you are really converted by making that U-turn and coming into fellowship and into harmony with the Lord. You were having meetings in Glen Head in Long Island, New York. I preached the gospel at the Bible Hour one morning. A gentleman came to the back of they call it up there, the mission house. And he came to the back of the mission house. And the meeting house. I guess it was associated with the Quakers of old, the meeting house. So he said to me, he said, you know, that preaching's far too strong. Well, my colleague was quick on the draw. He said, it's the only preaching we know, and it works elsewhere. That night we both preached the gospel. That same gentleman was the first man to the back of the meeting house. And he says, I don't know how anybody can go out of this meeting house tonight and not get saved. Well, we looked at each other, wonder what was going on. And just then a lovely, attractive teenager came up and she said to me, Uncle Neil, I want to get saved tonight. We took Elizabeth Irvin down into the basement and we pointed her to the Savior. We sat on the little chairs, thanking the Lord for giving us a break in the gospel. Suddenly there was a knock at the door. He was the same gentleman who in the morning said that preaching's too strong. How can anyone go out of this meeting house tonight and not get saved? And there he stood weeping. He says, here's my son Johnny, 26 years of age, and he wants to get saved. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That wasn't the end of it. Gentleman came out. He would bring his wife to the meeting and leave her off, go back home, pick her up at the end of the meeting, week in, month out, year in, year out. But he took a particular shine to Boyd Nicholson and I because he came from Scotland. And he just thought we were just something else. So he came out. My colleague says, Bill, the meetings will be super if you come into fellowship with the Lord. He said, yes. Next morning, after breakfast, we called. He said, I was just going to have an appointment with a doctor. that I'll gladly cancel out that appointment. You come over right away. And there we went to work on dear Bill Livingston. There, that night, I will never forget it as long as I live. All the elders prayed. My colleague prayed, I prayed. And then Bill Livingston prayed. He came and he put his arms around us, my colleague and myself. He says, 40 wasted years. 40 wasted years. The Lord had been knocking, knocking, knocking for 40 years. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. If you're not saved, don't leave this chapel. This is the day of opportunity. The voice of authority is Christ. And you have a personal responsibility to say either yes or no. Make it yes tonight. We can help you. Again, the office, the apartment, and your very home. Just say the word, and the Lord will save you even right there where you are. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. May it be so, for his name's sake shall we pray. Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the luxury of preaching the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. There are many on this island who have been the subject and the object of years and years of prayer. Lord, we do pray that thou shalt answer those prayers tonight. Bring sinners into the kingdom. They might not even be here in the chapel, but through thy Holy Spirit and through thy word, cause a stir in the hearts of the ungodly and bring them to the Savior. Take care of thy word, we pray. Keep Satan out and bless. And as we part one from the other, we pray for the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Number 260. 260, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Repent, believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. 260.